I invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, which we have been looking at for most of this year. And this isn't a reset, but we're going back to the first verse of the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark. I've never actually used Mark for an Advent sermon before in all my years of ministry. And since we're working in the Gospel of Mark, I decided to return to this first verse and use this as our text for today. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I heard a story this week about a man who worked for the post office. You always hear these kinds of Christmas stories. Some of them are heartwarming, some of them not. Well, this particular guy worked for the post office, and his job was to process mail that had illegible or undeliverable addresses that the computer system couldn't decipher. Well, one day, a letter came to his desk in shaky handwriting addressed to God. Well, he decided that he would open it to see what it was about. And he opened it, and it was a letter. And I'll read to you a part of it. "Dear God, I'm a 91-year-old widow living on a very small pension. Yesterday, someone stole my purse. It had $100 in it, which was all the money I had until my next pension check. Next Sunday is Christmas, and I had invited two of my friends over for dinner. Without that money, I have nothing to buy food with. I have no family to turn to. You are my only hope. Can you please help me? Sincerely, Edna." Well, that postal worker was touched by that letter, and he went around the post office showing it to his fellow workers, and each one of them dug into their pockets and came up with a few dollars. And by the end of his rounds, he had collected $96, which he put in an envelope and sent to the woman. And the rest of that day, all the workers felt a warm glow for the kind thing that they had done. And days went by, Christmas came and went, and a few days later, another letter came from the old lady addressed to God. And all the workers gathered around while the letter was opened. And it read, "Dear God, how can I ever thank you enough for what you did for me? Because of your gift of love, I was able to fix a glorious dinner for my friends. We had a nice day, and I told my friends of your wonderful gift. By the way, there was $4 missing. I think it must have been those thieves at the post office. Sincerely, Edna." Oh, well. The post office never gets good press, does it? There's a lot of confusion around Christmas. What a blessing it is for the kids in our church family that from childhood they're taught the truth about the message of Christmas. As Faye reminded us a minute ago, it's not about Santa Claus, it's about Jesus, God sending His Son into the world to be our Savior. But even kids who are well-taught can sometimes be confused. One little girl was 10 years old, learning very well the scriptures from her grandmother, primarily teaching her, and she had a question, though, after she was being taught. And she said, "Well, which virgin was the mother of Jesus? The Virgin Mary or the King James Virgin?" Oh, well. Well, enough of that. Let's get to the scripture. I thought we would begin our Advent celebration looking back to this first verse of the Gospel of Mark. Because for the Jews, the first verses, the opening verses of books of the Bible were very important. Usually for the Jews, in the Jewish context, they were memorized. That was the title of the book. They didn't have printed Bibles like we do. So as Jews learned the books of the Old Testament scriptures, they learned the opening word. That was the title. The title of the book of Genesis was "In the Beginning." And that's the same word that Mark uses to start his gospel, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It seems that by using that particular word, the beginning, he's inviting the readers to remember, to think about the book of Genesis and the Old Testament scriptures. Mark echoes that word here, and he's presenting a new beginning, the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, the ministry that would make possible a new creation. What he's describing here was an awesome moment in God's unfolding story, the history of redemption. God created the world, but human rebellion brought sin and separation between God and his creation. And now in the fullness of time, God sent his Son. It was a new beginning. Now it's interesting that I've probably never preached a Christmas message from the Gospel of Mark before, because we don't have a lot of the details in Mark. We have almost nothing, in fact, of the birth and the infancy of Jesus. Matthew gives us the story of the angel speaking to Joseph and the revelation that was given to the Magi. Luke gives us the story of the angel speaking to Mary and the recognition that the revelation of what God was about to do, and he had chosen her to be the human mother of the Messiah. We don't have those details here in Mark. Mark starts with the announcement of the public ministry of Jesus. The Messiah has come. He points us immediately to Jesus and reminds us of what he came to do. I thought this Advent series we would look at all four of the Gospels. I think next week with the Christmas program, there'll be mostly allusions to Matthew and to Luke. And then I'll pick some verses from the others for the concluding messages in our Advent series. But Mark starts and reminds us that God is acting in history. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think as we read this, it's good at the outset to remind ourselves once again that this is Mark who's writing. This is Mark who was one who some scholars think was the disciple whose cloak was torn off when Jesus was arrested and he ran away naked. It's virtually certain that this is John Mark who abandoned Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey and caused a schism between Paul and Barnabas, so that they separated and went their separate ways. So he had some failures earlier in his ministry, earlier in his life, and yet God used him to write this gospel, to give us this word. And I find encouragement in that, because too often we can get hung up on our failures or on our weaknesses. Our God is the God of second chances. And I think that should encourage us, that whatever our experience it has been in the past, however we might think that we have failed or fallen short, that's why Jesus came. He came to save sinners. He came to make it possible for us to be forgiven and to be reconciled by God. And not only forgiven, but to be used by him then to bring the message of his grace to the world. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that's really the main idea that I want to focus on in this text. You have the outline there in your bulletin that Advent means hope, because Jesus, the Son of God, came just as God had promised to save us from sins and to reconcile us to God. First of all, we see the purpose of the incarnation, to reconcile sinners to God, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he's pointing to the beginning, not the beginning of creation like Genesis 1 does or John 1:1 does, but to talk about the beginning of the ministry, the public ministry of Jesus, the accomplishing of the work that he would do to reconcile us to God. And he says, it's the beginning of the gospel. That word means good news. And it refers to the story of Jesus that he's about to relate. But what makes this story, this gospel, good news? It's that God sent his Son for a purpose. God sent his Son not simply to give us a nice story about a baby in a manger. He sent his Son to be the Lamb of God who would be sacrificed. He sent his Son to address our sin problem. Now, that's not a popular message today, because people don't like to think about the fact that they're guilty sinners, and that because of our sin, we deserve God's judgment. That without God's intervention, we would have no hope. But Advent means hope, because Jesus came to reconcile us to God. It's a different message than the popular message that, well, love wins, that ultimately everybody is going to go to heaven, that we all believe really in the same God, we just call him by different names, or even some people would say, it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you really believe it. The Bible says there is one way for sinners to be forgiven. There's only one path that leads to God. And that's what Christmas is about. God sent his Son into the world to be the way, the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved but Jesus. We have a sin problem. And here, as Mark begins, he says, the beginning of the gospel, that very word gospel reminds us we need good news, because the bad news is, apart from God, we're lost, we're condemned. We're unable to come to God. But God has made a way. He sent his Son to be our Savior. Paul refers to it in the book of Galatians when he says that we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. He sent the Son to redeem us. Redemption implies a price being paid. Later in the service, we're going to celebrate the Lord's table together, and we're reminded that the cup represents the blood of Jesus. He came to be the sacrifice. He came to lay down his life so that we could be forgiven and reconciled to God. Mark begins, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus. That name Jesus, the Greek form of the name Joshua. The word itself means the Lord saves, or the Lord is salvation. And again, it's reminding us, even his name is reminding us of why he came. He came to save. He came to be a Savior. He came to lay down his life. The angel said to Joseph of Mary that she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The Lord saves. That's why he came. And that is good news. Jesus, the Son of God, came just as God promised to save us from sin and to reconcile us to God. That's the purpose of the incarnation. We see also here the promise of the incarnation. That is that the plan of God prophesied, spoke in advance of the coming of Jesus. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Scholars tell us that there are over 300 references to 61 specific Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled by Jesus in his first coming. Now, I'm not a statistician, and I can hardly understand the figures, but one person calculated that the odds of those prophecies being fulfilled by chance by one person are virtually make it impossible. In fact, if you took one silver dollar if you took the number of silver dollars, the likelihood of this happening, if you took one silver dollar representing Jesus, and then you covered the state of Texas 2 feet deep with silver dollars, that would be the odds. That one, finding that one silver dollar of, by chance, someone fulfilling even 10 of these prophecies precisely as Jesus had done. Now, I'm not a mathematician. I didn't try to verify that math. But we know that Jesus fulfilled prophecy. He came in fulfillment of the Scriptures. And here, Mark begins by saying the beginning, reminding us of the Old Testament. Okay, we're thinking already of the Scriptures. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we don't think very much about that, because if we've heard the name of Jesus, we hear Christ attached to it all the time. But Christ is not Jesus' surname, right? The only time we ever hear the name of the word Christ is either in a swear word by someone in the world, someone taking the Lord's name in vain, or in reference to Jesus. But actually, it was a pretty well-known word in the first century. It means literally the anointed. And it's the Greek translation of the word Messiah that appears in the Old Testament. And Jews in the first century had this understanding that a Messiah, a deliverer, was coming, an anointed one, the one that the Scriptures had spoken of. We've talked about that a lot, that in the Old Testament there was this thread that went through the Scriptures speaking of a coming deliverer. It started in Genesis chapter 1, right after the fall, when the Lord said there would be a seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. It's pointing forward to the coming of Jesus. And then we see that hope taking various forms through the Scriptures. Abraham was told that his seed would be a blessing to the nations, and ultimately that is fulfilled in Jesus, right? So we see that the hope is a hope not only for Israel, but a hope for the nations through Adam and through Abraham, as it's spoken there. And then, of course, we see the suffering servant in the second part of Isaiah. We kind of wonder how this servant who is suffering could also be the Messiah. We read about the king when we start the book of Psalms, and in the second psalm, it says that, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And we understand that's looking forward to the Messiah. And then as we go into the next psalm and the following psalms, we read about a king who's rejected and suffering. One who is circled and whose hands are and feet are pierced. And we wonder, how can these things go together? Well, the Jews struggle with that as well. They understood by the time of Jesus, most of them, they were looking for a Messiah, but they were thinking only a part of the picture. They were thinking of a son to David, because David was given the promise of a son who would have an eternal kingdom. Where is this one, this promised one, the son of David, a king like David or like Solomon? Maybe who could deliver us from Roman oppression. But they didn't understand what the king would come to do, that he would be the Passover king. He would be the king and the lamb. He would be the servant, and he would be the sacrifice. But Jesus fulfilled all of those scriptures. He came to provide a way for sinners to be reconciled to God. And those scriptures were fulfilled to the details of his crucifixion hundreds of years before crucifixion was even invented as a means of torture and execution. Those details were fulfilled in Jesus. He came to provide a way for sinners to be reconciled to God. That makes Advent good news. Not because of Christmas gifts that we might get from one another. Those things are fine. But because of the gift that is being offered to us through the sacrifice of the Son. So that as many as believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. So we see the purpose of the Incarnation and the promise of the Incarnation. Also, the person of the Incarnation in this very first verse, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then that statement, that explanation of who He is, the Son of God. I quoted that Psalm 2 where the Lord said, "You are my Son." That was a prophecy about one that was coming. It was also something that was used to refer to the kings that came. When the kings were anointed, the second psalm was read. And in a certain sense, the kings were God's representatives before the people. They were representing His kingdom if they served God faithfully. We know almost none of them did after David. But we also know that title is referring ahead to someone that a merely human son could not fulfill. David was told that he would have a son and that the son would have an eternal kingdom. Well, how can that be? How can his kingdom be eternal? And Jesus ultimately fulfilled those scriptures in a way that no merely human king could do. We read this in Luke chapter 1, talking about the sonship of Jesus. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 31. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born to you will be called Holy, the Son of God." That's pretty amazing when you think about this, that Jesus was fully God and also fully man. The eternal Son of God took upon himself a human nature, right, and lived for a while among us. So we know that Jesus has claimed to that title, the Son of God, in terms of his divinity, his divine nature, but he's also took upon himself a human nature. And the fact is, he had no human father. He was born to a virgin. God was his father. And he was born a baby. Paul refers to it in Philippians chapter 2 when he said, "Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he made himself nothing by taking the form of a servant and being made in the likeness of man." Jesus took upon himself a human nature. God the Son became the God-man for a purpose, to undo the sin of Adam, to bridge the chasm that separated sinful humans from a holy God. He came to open a pathway to reconciliation. And that pathway is the way of the cross. That's the good news of Advent. That's why Advent means hope, because Jesus, the Son of God, came according to promise to make a way for sinful humans to be reconciled to holy God. I would ask you this morning, have you trusted Jesus as your only hope of salvation? Have you acknowledged Him as the Lord of your life? The gospel is a message of grace, of God's intervention in history, of the supreme demonstration of unconditional love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. His plan for getting that message to the world, by the way, is us. It's a staggering thought that he would use us to bring his message to the people around us. As we prepare for the Lord's table, think about the opportunities that we have to share that message this time of the year, even this week. Over the next 8 days or so, as we interact with people, as we have opportunities in the Journey to Bethlehem presentation to invite folks to come, as we interact with family and friends and neighbors, giving greetings to them or sharing meals with them, we have opportunity to share the message that God loved us this much, that he gave the Son so that he could lay down his life and we could be forgiven. That is the greatest Christmas gift, and it means hope for those who believe.